Welcome to Turning Point. How do you want to be remembered? Today, Dr. David Jeremiah reflects on the life of Caleb, whose devoted life to God serves as an inspiration to Christians living today. In his message, Christ is All You Need, David stresses the one goal a Christian must pursue, and he teaches the necessity of not hiding one's testimony, but confessing Christ openly. Here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message and to encourage us to be wholly devoted to Jesus Christ.
And thank you for joining us today for the Monday edition of Turning Point. Hope yours was a great weekend filled with the blessing of being with God's people in church. And welcome back now to the Turning Point study class as we begin the next 5 days of teaching the Word of God. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of Hebrews today, verses 14 through 16. Our lesson is called Christ is All You Need. It's a reminder to me of a wonderful song I used to sing growing up, and I think we might have sung that song the day I taught this at Shadow Mountain. Christ is all you need, all you need. Right now, once again, back to the book of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 4. The last part of our lesson is Christ is all you need.
Six times in the story of Caleb, there's a little phrase that is the secret to his life. Now, you might not think that's all important, but let me tell you, there are only about 30 verses on the life of Caleb in the whole Bible. And six times in those 30 verses, we read this phrase. Listen to me. He wholly followed the Lord his God. W-H-O-L. He wholly followed the Lord. Say that with me. He wholly followed the Lord. Do you know how to confess your confession? Wholly follow the Lord. Get in step with Him. Find out what He wants you to do. Tell Him you're willing to do it and do it with all your heart. Hold fast your confession because the Bible says that will help you get through the wilderness if you hold fast your confession. So here's the paradigm. The paradigm says you have a high priest in heaven. And your responsibility because of that is to hold fast your confession on this earth. Every week I give an invitation. I know that's considered archaic by some of those who study churches. But I probably will do this the rest of my life. That's what I do. And I like to do it for this reason. It's an opportunity for men and women to make a public confession of their faith. If we are unafraid to do that among our friends and those who come to church, it helps us to be unafraid when we walk out into the real world. We need those confessions, don't we, along the way to keep us strong, to make sure we're not slipping into this out of convenience, but that we really mean what we say, that we've stepped forward to honor Christ with our lives and we're unashamed of Him and we'll stand in front of this body of believers and tell them what Jesus has done for us, to proclaim that we have been brought out of the darkness and into the life. And that's what being a confessing Christian is all about. We have a heavenly high priest, and we have a human responsibility. Number three, we have a human high priest. Notice what it says in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Our high priest in heaven, as I've already told you, who is he? He's Jesus Christ in His resurrection body, still in His humanity. And the Bible says this Jesus Christ, who is our heavenly high priest, is also our human high priest. And because of that, He can sympathize with our weaknesses. I remember when I was going through cancer some years ago, once in a while people would come up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Jeremiah, we're praying for you and we really know what you're going through." And my first question wanted to be, well, what kind of cancer did you have? Isn't it easy for us to go to people and say, we know what you're going through, and we don't have a clue? And usually that kind of encouragement doesn't do much for the person who's at the other end of it. Well, I want to tell you something. When you go to Jesus with whatever it is you've got going on in your heart, and you tell Him what you're going through, He's already been there and done that. And He knows exactly what you're experiencing. And the Bible says He sympathizes with you. And the word sympathize is made up of two words, which means to suffer with. to suffer with. It means he doesn't just look upon our suffering from the outside and try to get a gauge on it. No, the Bible says he enters into our suffering and literally suffers with us. No matter what it is we're experiencing, he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. To sympathize means to experience the very thing that your friend is going through. Now notice, it says he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. The word weakness is an interesting word because in the Greek language it's like this. If you have a word and you want to say the opposite of the word, if you want to negate that word, you put a little alpha in front of it. So the word weakness is literally the word without strength. Without strength. He sympathizes with us when we are without strength. And the Bible tells us that not only can he sympathize with us in our time of testing, but he can strengthen us in our time of temptation. Notice the end of verse 15. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:18 puts it this way, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are also tempted. Now we have to come back to this question about Jesus being tempted, because everybody always wants to ask this question, if he did not sin, how can he help me because I do sin? How can I be encouraged to look to Jesus who never sinned and could not sin, and he's supposed to encourage me? Somebody said, most of us say yes to Satan before he's even thrown the final volley at us. So we don't know what it's like to be under temptation for a long period of time. He gets us before he's even into the second course. But the Bible says Jesus never sinned. What that means is he felt the full force of everything Satan could throw at him. He was like a boulder standing strong against a raging tide. Who has the greatest capacity to understand the full force of temptation? The person who gives into it when it first begins, or the person who stands against it throughout all eternity and never once gives in to temptation? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus has felt the fullest extent of any kind of temptation you and I can imagine. And in spite of that, he did not sin. There was nothing in Christ to which sin could attach itself. He was the sinless, holy Son of God. But don't let that take away the impact of what he suffered for you and me. He took it all, everything the enemy could give. Read Matthew 4 and the temptation in the wilderness. It's kind of a microcosm of everything the Lord Jesus took for us. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now listen to this. For you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. No, you haven't, but he did. He's seen it all. He's felt it all. And he understands what's going on in your life and in mine. We have a heavenly high priest. And we have a human responsibility. Now notice, we have a human high priest, and we have a heavenly responsibility. Notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now this passage, these three verses, are hung together around two exhortations. Let us hold fast our confidence. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. This is a let us passage, all right? Let us, let us, let us. Now the Bible says because we have a human high priest who can identify with our infirmities, who understands our temptations, we have a heavenly responsibility. And what is that responsibility? Look what it says. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, in this verse, let me again go back to the question method. This is kind of like a catechism. And let me ask these questions. This is about prayer. So the first question is, how should we pray? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You say, Man, I've heard people do that. They just sort of come after God with, wait a minute. Boldly doesn't mean disrespect. Boldly doesn't mean get in God's face. Boldly literally means, in the text itself, it means come to God in prayer saying it all. That's what the word means. Come saying it all. Putting it all on the table, leaving nothing out. Tell God everything there is to tell. Pray your prayers in Technicolor. Pray your prayers in high definition. Pray your prayers saying it all. Tell God what's going on in your life. Tell Him everything you're facing. Don't leave any of the details out. What should we pray? The Bible says we should pray that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Very simply, that means mercy for the things we've already done and grace for the things we're involved in. How many of you know that there hardly is a day that goes by that we don't need God's mercy for something we did? You're looking at me like you don't understand what I'm saying. Every one of us have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God, don't we? Lord, I never meant for that to happen. I never meant for that to happen in my life. Please have mercy on me and forgive me. And He does. The Bible says we come saying it all to the throne of grace, and we ask for mercy for what we've done and grace for what's going on in our lives right now. How we should pray, what we should pray. And thirdly and finally, why we should pray. The Bible says we should pray that we may obtain help in the time of need. And I'll tell you what, we're in a time of need right now, are we not? As a nation, as families and individuals, there's never been a better time for this message than this time. The Bible says we come and we ask God for grace and mercy, and then we ask Him to help us in our time of need. Once again, a little word study. The word help here is an interesting word. It's only found one other place in the New Testament. And it is really an interesting picture of what this means. The word help is also found in Acts 27:17. It says, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And the word undergird is the word help. Now watch this picture. The ship had so much cargo on it that it wasn't strong enough to get through the storm, so they undergirded it with cables. In the same way, when we come to God in need, He undergirds us with His strong, loving arms and makes it possible for our ship of state to get through the storm and not get blasted out of the water. How many of you know that's the kind of help we need? We need God to undergird us. We need Him to come with His strength in our weakness and put His strong arms under us and help us get through the storm. We pray to Him that we might find help in the time of need. We were in St. Louis. A couple there did a dinner for us. They invited a lot of friends of Turning Point, people they wanted introduced to Turning Point. And they held this beautiful dinner and sort of in a country club. And we went to this dinner and we didn't know anybody in the room. We had not met anybody. We were talking about it on the way down there. We're going down here to St. Louis and we have nobody that we know. I wonder if anybody will come. You know, it was sort of a funny feeling. And we had a great event. But on that night before, we sat at the table and the host of the dinner, the one who had set it up and underwritten it for us, sat with us at our table. They were the very most sophisticated, beautiful people you'd ever want to see. You could just tell immediately when you met them that there was an air of importance about them. Humble, but really, you knew that they did something important. We found out after we'd been with them for a short time that he was a doctor. He was an otologist. Now, if you don't know what that is, he's an ear doctor. His practice was totally dedicated to helping people with their hearing. Very celebrated practice in St. Louis, and a honored doctor who travels all over the world to teach other doctors what he's learned about helping people with their hearing. His wife was a graduate nurse, worked with him in the practice. They were really wonderfully gracious, godly, sweet people. When we sat down and began to talk with them, I knew there was something unique about what I sensed in their presence, but I didn't know what it was. And they began to tell their story. They had one son by the name of Andrew. Actually, they sent me a picture of him standing with George Bush in front of Air Force One. very tall, handsome young man. And they told me that one day he came home from an athletic event. He was quite a soccer player, if I remember correctly. And he had a bruise or a swelling on his leg. And they thought it was just an athletic thing, but they couldn't get it to go away. And they finally went to the doctors, and they found out that he had a cancer called an osteosarcoma, which is a very serious kind of cancer that apparently there is no treatment for that will take it away. You cannot be cured from it. They can forestall its effect, but there's nothing they could do. And I remember this woman, the doctor's wife, said, as she described this, she says, "I remember, Pastor, the day I stepped off the curb and the bus hit me." And she was talking about the day when she got the news of her son. It was their only child. He was 15. And for the next 6 years, they basically did nothing but try to help him continue to live. The MD Anderson Clinic in Houston, all kinds of unique treatments. But little by little, that disease began to take its course. And I think it was about a year before we met them, at the age of 21, Andrew died. And they told us about the awfulness of it and how they struggled so much through it. And when I got home, I got this letter. And I believe that the Lord sent me this letter to share with you at the end of this message to help you understand the depth of the willingness of our high priest to enter into our lives. At perhaps a level where most of us will never go, and a hurt that we will never know. The letter is filled with some personal things that he shared with us. But let me just read to you this part of it. "Thank you, Pastor Jeremiah, for allowing us to share our story with you. Blaise Pascal is spot on when he states that we all have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. And though by his grace the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of our hearts, we now have an Andrew-shaped void in our lives. Andrew was like the Apostle Paul pleading with his friends and their parents on his deathbed to respond to the gospel of Christ. I want you to know how you were used of God to minister to us during the 6 years that my son battled the unrelenting enemy of osteosarcoma. And during those 5 weeks on hospice and up including his death, your book, A Bend in the Road, was a testimony to the power of God perfected in weakness. Thank you, Dr. Jeremiah, for what you've done and continue to do. We will continue to pray for you and support what God is doing through your life. I want to share with you, before I sign off, a quote that has spoken to my heart many times as I face the dark night of the soul. Regrettably, I cannot recall the source, but its power still remains. Here's the quote. "Sometimes a thunderbolt will shoot from a clear sky, and sometimes in the life of a peaceful family, without warning of gathered storm, something terrible will fall. And from that moment, everything seems changed. That family is no more exactly what it was before. Better it ought to be, but damaged it may be. The result depends on the family itself and its response to the invading storm of trouble. Forever after, its spiritual weather is altered. But for the family who believes in God, such rending and frightful catastrophes never come, but where they are turned around for good in that family's life and in the other lives that they touched." And he signed the letter with Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And I tell you the truth, that is a man who understands that he has a high priest in heaven, who can comprehend the worst thing that perhaps life can throw at you and understand that still God is enough and that he will be there for you wherever you go, whatever you experience. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I do know this, and let me say it again. I have, you have, a high priest in heaven, seated on the throne of majesty at the right hand of God. He's offered up the sacrifice for your sin And he's there in his body, making intercession for you and me, and experiencing with us everything we experience, sympathizing with us in our infirmities, and identifying with us in our temptations. And he comes to us with this glorious invitation. My children, come before the throne of grace, saying it all, and ask there for mercy for the things in the past, and grace for the things in the present, and find there help for your needs so you can get through the storm. We have, as Christian people, a resource the world knows nothing about. That's why quite often, and we said it that night, how would you ever have gotten through this without Jesus Christ? And you cannot, in any meaningful way, come to the other side of an experience like this and go on unless you have the enduring strength of Christ living within your heart.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, when you become a Christian and you begin to deal with life as it really is, you discover Christianity is not a free pass to tranquility and no pressure. In fact, when you become a Christian, you end up with some challenges you might not have had before. But here's the great news. Almighty God has sent his Son into this world to be our Savior, and Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became like us so that he would be able to understand us and then ultimately go to the cross and die for us. Tomorrow here on Turning Point, I want to talk with you about Jesus Christ. And here is the title of the message, Someone Like Me. Someone Like Me, from the fifth chapter of Hebrews. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue our series on the book of Hebrews on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.